We're talking about you. We're talking about your manifestations. We're talking about your character and your personality and the revelation that you can give us all. So we just welcome your insight, God. We welcome you to be able to interrupt at any time. I ask that you would lead me by your Spirit tonight, Lord, as to what you want to do, even though I got notes in front of me. And Father, it's just not about tonight. It's about every day of the week. And so, Lord, teach us to be a people that are led by the Spirit of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you ready? All right, we've talked about the gifts. Neil, somewhere down the road, will cover tongues interpretation and prophecy. I'm going to deal with working of miracles tonight because we deal with faith. We dealt with the revelation gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. We dealt with the gifts of healings. We dealt with faith. And now we're going to deal with the working of miracles and the discerning of spirits. All right? Are you ready? Okay. When it talks in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 12, it says the working of miracles. It doesn't just say miracles. It says working of miracles. That's the term that we use. So let me give you those two words and what they mean. The first word is working is energagma. That's the way it's pronounced in the Greek or somewhere close to it. And that word in the Greek language for working means the energy or power of spiritual force. So there is in God's economy an energy. Now some of you, if you've ever prayed for people or you've been in a room, how many of you have felt the electricity or the energy flowing? Okay. All right, so God has energy because he creates matter, and matter takes energy, and he speaks things into existence, and we don't know how that all works, but that's all energy. And he holds the universe together by his word. That takes energy. Even the scientists don't know what dark matter is in the universe. They can't even figure that out. That's energy. And that word working is also used when it talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12:6, where Paul is speaking. He says, and there are diversities of operations or workings, or there are operations of spiritual force. Are you all with me?
Yes. Amen.
Okay. Then the second word is miracles, and that's where we get our word dunamis from, where Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive what? Power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So that word also means miracles. So it's power, and it's also miracles. And when you're looking at in the Greek language, there are four basic power words. And they all have to do, they're four major ones. There's more than four, but there are four major ones, which is dunamis, exousia, which means more authority. It's power, but it has to do with authority. There's kratos, and there's ishkus. And those are all things like God's dominion power. And when you go study these words, you have to go to an Englishman's concordance, it's called, and it'll show you the Greek word or Strong's number. You all know what I'm talking about, Strong's number? And the guy named Strong, he numbered every word in the Bible and gave him numbers in the Greek and the Hebrew. So if I want to look up dunamis in the Bible, the Strong's number is 1411. So I can go to my computer and punch in Englishman's concordance under 1411, and it'll bring up every scripture that has to do with power. That's how I study. It's very cool. And dunamis means power, might, ability, enablement, power, might, ability, enablement, strength, violence, mighty work. So when Jesus was saying, you will receive dunamis, he doesn't have to qualify what you're receiving because you're going to receive inside of that all of those things. You're going to receive might. You're going to receive ability. You're going to strength, enablement, all of those things. And another terminology for dunamis is the inherent power residing in a thing. The inherent power residing in a thing by what? By virtue of its nature. An inherent thing residing in a person or thing based on what? The virtue of its nature. Nature means who that person, what that person is. I have a godly nature and I have a Adamic nature, and they constitute who I am. Well, the inherent power living in us and the nature of that person is who? Is the Holy Ghost. So all the characteristics of the Holy Spirit and who he is are dwelling in us, and any one of those can be manifested at any time in your life. That's phenomenal. Now, we use this term in Christianese, well, you should have seen that miracle. Well, I got this miracle. And it doesn't always mean the miracle that the Bible is talking about. Miraculous money. Come on. And so sometimes we cheapen that word. Well, we do in Christianity. And a miracle is quite a phenomenal event. Because what it does is it basically displaces physics. Takes all the universal laws of physics and rearranges them in an instant. So what is, even what God creates, he overrides. It's amazing. So let's look at some of those. Let's go to Matthew 14. Questions so far? Yes, Skip.
One of the things that I think I've learned is that I always, as a younger man, 2 years ago, thought that miracles had to be the parting of the Red Sea.
Yeah.
But miracles can be small events too. Is there a hierarchy?
No. A miracle is a miracle. A healing is a healing. There's no rank. There's no greater miracle.
Good. That's the way.
A leg growing out is the same as the opening of the Red Sea.
Or God stopped giving me the foresight of the guy that ran the red light at 50 miles an hour by Rex Hospital today and giving me that insight.
Well, it would. Well, the insight would be revelation. A miracle. I'll give you a miracle.
Okay, thank you.
I was in a car I was in a car driving a rental. I was driving my friend's car. I went up to New England, and I took the former pastor in here, Bill Gross, up, and we went up together to New England. And my friend Sharon, in order to save on my rental car, gave me her brand new car for me to drive around in. And so I was going to drop Bill off because I was going to stay further. He just flew up with me to do, I think, one conference, and then he was flying back. And she gave me the car, and I was going to drop him off at the hotel just outside of Boston, so in the morning a cab could take him to. So I'm driving, and I'm coming up on, I think it's Route 30, and I'm dropping off of Marriott. And I've been there before, and I had forgotten over the years that there's a stoplight, but the stoplight's over here, and you're going this way, but the stoplight's kind of hidden by trees. So you almost can't see the stoplight. So there was a station wagon, an old station wagon in front of me, and I got this brand new car, and I'm driving, and I'm kind of talking to him, and I'm doing this. And then I turn around, and I realize that I wasn't aware of the stoplight, and the station wagon in front of me had stopped at the light. Now, I can tell you this is an absolutely true story, that I turned around and I realized in mathematics, in a quick summary, I was going to crash right into the end of that station wagon. So I yelled, "Jesus," put on the brakes, screeched, and we hit the car in front of us, but we didn't hit anything. We hit the car in front of us, but there was no clank. And it was almost like at that moment, everybody went, I went, what? And it was like there was a thing, and it was, he either shrank the back of that car or he did something, because when I was screaming on the brakes, Bill says, "You're going to hit him." And we hit him, but nothing happened. That's a miracle. You don't have to believe that, but I don't care. It happened. Isn't that a cool story?
Yes, thank you.
Yeah, that's a miracle. You hit the car and nothing happens. It shrinks. Yeah, okay. Listen to Neil. He's over there. Yeah, okay. All right. He's probably wondering why he invited me here. Okay, let's go to Matthew 14, verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Well, I think you would be too. It's a ghost. And they cried out for what? Fear. You know, one of the problems we have with the miraculous and with the supernatural is, and you have to understand this, you're being transitioned from natural to spiritual. So when I talk to people about the power of God and the supernatural, your brain isn't wired when you first become a Christian for spiritual things that you've never seen before. And the brain's a very funny thing, because the brain records everything, and when it sees something it doesn't understand, what's it do? In an instantaneous moment, it sends a question mark up to your head. Come on.
Or
rejection, but it's based on only what's been put in there. And you have to understand something about the power of God and the miraculous. It isn't necessarily going to make sense to you what God does. But you have to become used to what God does. So when something, as the Bible said, we've seen strange things today. And in many cases, when it's talking about some of the stuff he did, in the Greek translation, it literally means to terrorize them. They feel like they're being terrorized by the power of God because it's so scary. And I'm very used to the power of God, but there's levels of the power of God that even have even scared me. So we're not wired for supernatural every moment of every day, but when it does happen, it has to fall within the context of Scripture. It doesn't have to be the exact event, but it has to be within the context of Scripture. You got a dog named Fido, and he says, "Hey, by the way, could you get me a coffee when you go out today?" Well, we do have a context that a female mule talking in a male voice and seeing in the spirit is something that happened in the Bible. Balaam's mule was a female mule. It talked in his language, and it saw in the spirit, which is really a miracle. So and then we had Mr. Ed, the show, you know? So anything's possible, but it has to fall within certain context of Scripture. Question? All right. But immediately Jesus, verse 27, spoke to them, said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. And here's where we get in trouble. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So not only did Jesus walk on the water, but what? Peter. So he had to suspend, not only for himself, but for Peter, gravity. He had to suspend all sorts of stuff. I'm not a physicist, but there was all sorts of stuff that was suspended for that moment. And the other thing about faith and moving is whenever you try to move in your faith, there's always going to be something that's going to try to divert what you're moving in your faith. Either your natural self or something natural or a demon or something else or diversions of any kind for you to move in your faith. Trust me. When you're asking God for faith and he's giving it to you, you're going to be tested in that faith. Here's one of my favorite stories. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6 and let's start at verse 1. I love this story. Second Kings chapter 6. So they're going to do some prophetic, they're going to expand their living quarters. So Elijah's there with a company of prophets. And this is verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said to Elijah, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please, let us go to the Jordan. Let every man take a beam from there and let us make a place where we may dwell. So he answered and said, go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So they went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down the tree, this is me, the iron axe had fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. In other words, he missed the log, and you know that one where you just don't hit it? You don't want to put an axe in my hand and be anywhere around me. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place, so he cut off a stick. Come on, this is not going to make any sense whatsoever to you. He cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out in his hand and took it. Now, you go and you witness this, and then you come back, and you're having the dinner party that night, and you said, oh, by the way, this is what I saw today. Now, we don't get the stick-throwing ministry from this story, because we don't copy what we see. We copy only the revelation given to us to act for God. I'm going to say this till you regurgitate it, so you're so full of it, you can't stand it anymore. You can never go wrong when you know the voice of the Spirit and you're led by it. He'll tell you who to pray for. He'll tell you when to pray for people. He'll tell you when to go over here. He'll tell you what to do over there. Because you know something? That's his desire. He loves to do that. He loves for you to take your life out of your hands and put it in his so he can direct your life. And you know something? He's really good at what he does. And the more you work with him, the more he becomes your friend. The more you communicate with him, the more faith builds in. The more you start doing stuff for him. Then once you start doing something, your measure of faith increases. The rapidity of doing something increases your faith. And then you're pretty much operating in what your anointing is and what he wants you to do. And it's a wonderful life that way. But if you're trying to do it, you're going to get in trouble. And if somebody's commanding you to do something and you don't want to do it, why are you doing it? If you don't feel like you should be doing it. You don't do it because you're jealous. You don't do it because you have envy of somebody. You don't do it because you feel less than somebody. You don't manufacture stuff in the kingdom. You let the kingdom move you. You can't go wrong. Amen? All right. And then there's this other weird one, Acts 19. Go to Acts 19. We'll probably get back here at the end if we have time. Acts chapter 19. This is Paul at Ephesus. This is one of the longest tenures he had in ministry at any one place was in Ephesus, where he taught every afternoon in the school of Tyrannus. And I think I brought up sometime one author, one person said out of his ministry, his two-year ministry, teaching like you're doing here, Spirit-Filled Living. That's what he'd do. He'd rent a room, and he'd go there every afternoon. I think some people even narrowed it down from 1 to 4. I don't know how true that is. But 2 or 3 hours a day he would teach every day in that room. And somebody said out of that ministry came 325 churches and 25,000 converts of people going out. And it says, and the word spread, and the word spread, and the word spread. You're being taught. You get the word in you. What do? You spread it. See, God isn't sowing seed in you to just germinate in you. He's sowing seed in you. So you'll grow and you'll mature, and then somebody's going to walk over and pick the fruit off of your tree. That's how it works. Genesis 1, 11, and 12. Seed reproduces after its own kind. So when you learn about these spiritual things, you're passing them on, hopefully, to somebody else. And the more you're passionate for it, the Lord is going to draw people to you to do that. I'm a witness to that. He's a witness to that. Paul's handkerchief ministry. And God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. This is one of them. Doesn't he tell us all the unusual miracles? This is just one of them. What the heck did the other ones look like?
As if there were some usual miracles, but these were the unusual ones.
Yeah, what's a usual and unusual miracle? Yeah. But of course, no rank. Because miracles are unusual. It's where we get mainly that term signs and wonders. Whenever you hear the word wonder, wonder means I wonder what that is. Wonder is you're looking right at it, but you can't figure it out. That's what a wonder is. So even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. So he would wear these like sweat towels on him because he was a tent maker, so he would probably wipe his brow, and he had handkerchiefs, and he might have put them on a table. We don't know the extent of this. He might have put them in. Somebody might have snuck through the door like this. We don't know. Grabbed one of them when they weren't looking, stuck it in his pocket, and went somewhere and dropped it on a person. And this, look, they didn't even have to command it. They didn't have to do anything. They drop it on his body, and they shoot out. Come on. You can't explain it. I remember when I was a senior in Bible school, one of the teachers called me over to his apartment one day, and his wife, and they were sitting there, and he knew my ministry at school because people were getting healed all the time at Bible school. And I don't normally do this, but I felt like I was being led by the Spirit, and he sat down with me. He said, well, Brother Alsop, what do you think we ought to do in this situation? My daughter's fiancé or husband, one of the two in Florida, and I went to Bible school in Rhode Island, is dying of something. And so I said, well, you know, the first thing we need to do is we need to sit here and pray. So I started praying, and I went off in the Spirit. They weren't praying in the Spirit. I don't even know if they were baptized. Neil wasn't around then. So... So all of a sudden I saw a handkerchief, and I said, go get me a handkerchief. And I anointed the oil with a handkerchief, and I said, I don't care if you mail it. I don't care if you fly it down there. Get it down there and lay it on them, and God's going to heal them. And they looked at me like I had just gotten through with a visit to Colorado to the marijuana store. And I don't think they ever did it. I don't know what the outcome was. Because why? Because it went too far beyond their own humanness. I remember one time I was in Marlborough, Massachusetts at my friend Larry's church, and he had rented, at that particular time, was renting a high school cafeteria. And it was a small church, maybe 100 people in it. And, you know, be like from here to, you know, two rows going back from maybe here to the wall. And then over here where that Meet the Children sign was, there was a door that led out into the school hallway. And I started praying for people. And then I could sense that he was doing some healings. And then all of a sudden, I got something on an ear. And I said, there's something going on in this person's right ear. I didn't have all the information. So the mother brought the girl up. And the girl was about 9 years old. Now, while I was praying for the sick, there was this guy in the back like this. It was like, I thought it was Dare Me. He had one of those sneers on his face, and it was like, I'm going to make life uncomfortable while you're preaching, which you're not going to do today, and you couldn't do then. So I kind of was watching him, waiting for him to manifest so I could maybe cast a demon out of him. So.
But no judgments.
No judgments. So the mother brought up the little girl, and I saw that the mother didn't have faith. She was weeping. She was like Jairus' daughter, you know. Kick them out of the room and take Peter, James, and John with you and toss them away. They're all wailing. You know, get them out of here. Let's just go in there. So I said, you know, madam, I'll take it from here. You can go sit down. Well, she was a little bit offended, and then I just helped her the offense to her chair. So the little girl was up there, and I just turned around her, and I looked at her like this, and I just went like that, and I said, you have faith to be healed, don't you? And she goes. So I had somebody come up that I trusted. Now, I didn't know what was wrong with her ear. What happened with her ear, she had no cochlea. You can't hear without a cochlea. Nurse? Okay. So I brought her up to the front. Phew, I feel that. I brought her up to the front, and I shut my, I was mic'd. I shut my mic off. I had him shut my mic off, and I started doing this. I said to her, now before he plugged up the air, now I want you to hear, can you hear me? But I don't want you to hear the sound. I want you to hear the English. Can you hear me? So I started, can you hear me, like this. I went, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Went back another 10 paces. Can you hear me? Went all the way to the wall, went all the way over here, opened the door, and I was out in the hall. She could still hear me. Well, the place went nuts. Now, what I don't know is, did he instantly put a new cochlea in her ear, or did he let her hear without it? So the place has gone nuts, and here comes the guy that was like this, and he's up here, and he's got tears in his eyes. He didn't have an eardrum. And I was about 10 feet out more, and he could hear me. Those are miracles. Those are miracles of healing.
He hadn't asked for a miracle.
Huh?
And he hadn't asked for
it. No, he saw it. See, faith is sometimes perpetuated by what you see. If God didn't want us to demonstrate, there wouldn't be any demonstration. You want to say something? No, you look like you're in that mode. You can also have the miracle of healing. You can have a combination of both of them at the same time. Let's look at Acts 4. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Because you're going to find out with the kingdom, you do not have to be a graduate of Bible school. You don't have to be a graduate of Harvard University. So let's go to Acts chapter 4. This is after the Peter and the lame man, the raising of the lame man at the Gate Beautiful, starting in Acts 3:1. They went in the temple praising God. This guy had not walked from his mother's womb. And in one split second, he's jumping up, praising and leaping, because he's breaking all sorts of physics by doing that. Come on. His gyroscope is automatically fixed so he knows to stand upright. The electrodes in his legs instantly happen, and muscles that have never been used move in a second to strength. And not only strength to make him leap. And then Peter gets up and professes all this, and then the religious crowd goes after them, telling them they can't do that. How many times have you been in a place where God's moving and somebody's always there saying you shouldn't be doing it? That's religion. That's law. That's the enemy. But they got a problem. Now, when they saw the boldness, Acts 4:13, of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. The Greek translation on one of those, I forget which one, it might be untrained, is idiotas, meaning an idiot. They were looking at him and they were thinking they were idiots. That's the translation. No, I'm not saying it. And saw that they were idiots. They marveled. Now watch this. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. You don't have to memorize this book. You just have to be led and empowered by the Holy Ghost. What's more important, 20 years in Bible school or somebody that you know has been with Jesus? Now, none of them are wrong, But eventually, it's going to wind up that somebody's going to see that you've spent time, for us today, that you've spent time with the Holy Ghost and that you've been with Him. Because when you're with Him, you're going to be doing these things. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. And from now on, they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak things which we have seen and heard." So they further threatened them and let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what they had done. Watch this. For the man was 40 years old on this miracle of healing that had been performed. And I can tell you this from 35 years of ministry. When God started anointing me when I was young, I thought everybody was going to like what I did because I could pray for people and they'd get healed. And I never had non-Christians bother me. But when I went into the churches to pray, they tried to silence me and shut me up. Because it what? It was disrupting the quiet order in which they did things. It was bringing a dimension of the Spirit which they had never not seen before, even though they were preaching it. And I felt all that persecution, but thank God it doesn't hang on me today. I'm not angry with them. But I'd never be standing here if I allowed somebody to intimidate me on the things of the kingdom. Don't be intimidated. Listen to me. Don't be intimidated. Because Satan will try to intimidate you, who you are. Well, I'm just what? I'm just an unschooled, untrained person. There.
Would it derail your ministry tonight to tell your story about your healing? I really love that story. About how intense you were healed.
Of what? You mean the alcohol?
Yes.
Well, how many of you heard that story? Raise your hand. All right, well, mine was third Sunday of October 1979. Woke up in a parking lot with vomit all over myself. Since I was 15 years old, I drank everything in sight. First time I ever drank at 15, I drank 15 cans of beer. They picked me up on a four-lane highway, tightwalking down the center of the road. I went home, threw up, got up the next day, say, boy, wasn't that a wonderful time. So the only way I would stop drinking is either pass out or run out of booze. Got married, loved my wife, but alcohol, wound up in management at Sears Roebuck and Company, was an executive in a store, but the minute that stuff hit my lips, it was wildfire. Got to the point in our marriage, on the 10th anniversary, we went to Bermuda. I had been off the wagon for about 6 months. I stopped drinking. And then they had when we got to Bermuda at the hotel, it was our 20th anniversary, I think, somewhere around. No, it was our, seventh, whatever. It was 10-year anniversary. We had been there when we got married, and then we went back after 10 years. And they had a rum swizzle party. And I couldn't drink, and Adam came up. So I started going to the beach and throwing a few down, eating a pack of certs, and then go back to the hotel. And I had a handle on it, you know? That's the problem with addiction. You think you can handle it. And then all of a sudden it raced. And then I wound up that morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I had been to the bar. I had drank so much. They put me in the car. They put my keys on the dashboard. I had thrown up all over myself. I went home that day. My wife had gotten saved 3 years earlier at the Congregational Church. She had packed a bag. She was going over to her father's that morning to get out of the house with my 7-year-old son, not to divorce me, but get away so she could exist. I came home that day like I had 150 other times, went upstairs to get the yeast out of my head, lay down on the bed, and the second I lay down on the bed, a silk sheet dropped on my body. I can't explain it to you. I could feel it. It felt like silk just hit my body, and all of a sudden this power went racing up to my heart. I was 35 years old. I said, where am I going? All of a sudden my whole life flashed before me. I started to cry. I don't even know why I was crying. I was crying uncontrollably. Somebody needs to hear this in the room. That's why I'm telling the story. I just got that from the ghost. Went downstairs, asked her not to leave. She said, I can't help you anymore. Only God came. She threw me a Billy Graham Bible tract. I read it. The four, God's a holy God over here, sinner over here, chasm in between. Jesus went to the cross, bridged the gap so we could be with a holy God. Pray this prayer at the end. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago for you. My head was going like this. I'm about to ask somebody who died 2,000 years ago to come in my life. So how can somebody dying 2,000 years ago affect me today? Natural question. It was a cloudy day. I'm telling you this is the truth. It was a cloudy day. We had a glass sliding door that went out to our terrace, to our pool area. So I prayed the four spiritual laws, repent, believe, receive, confess, repent, whatever those four things were in that Billy Graham Bible tract. I said, Jesus, if you're real, show me. All of a sudden, the sky broke open, two rays of light came. I was on my knees, and when I was reading the Bible tract, I fell over because I was still about 80 proof. So I'm reading and I'm gone. Two rays of light hit it, power started in my feet, started rolling up like this, started churning right like this. Just my whole blood went electric and started coming up like this. This tremendous force started coming up my body, got to here like this. And for the first time in my life, I got a vision. The hand of the Lord came down, took a trash can lid off the top of my head, and this thing went straight up through the top of my head, and I felt every bit of the force go right up through my head. Next thing I know, I was standing up like this, and every single cell in my body was filled with the glory of God. Every single cell. My head was clear. There was no alcohol in my system. He had literally blown not only a demon, but he had blown the alcohol right up through the top of my head. Never thought about drinking again. Never had a desire to drink again. Never thought about drinking again. Never had a desire to drink again. Went to church that day. Went up, took a shower, put on a suit, grabbed the Bible. I wanted to walk the 2.5 miles to the church, even though we had another car, because I was walking away from every bar room that I'd ever been in. I was walking away from an old man life. I was walking away that I would never go back to that life. And I wanted to do it for God. I wanted to walk it out. I wanted to walk it by faith and not by sight. So I said, I'm going to walk the 2.5 miles. I was laughing. It's probably the most joyous day I've ever had in my life. I was lying. I was crying. I had to stop on the stone wall and cry. I was laughing. I couldn't believe I felt like I did. I got to church. This old saint came up and he shook my hand. And he said, welcome, brother. And I knew I made the right decision. She's up in the choir. She sees me coming in with a suit and Bible. Now he's going top shelf. He's trying to con me with God. This is what she's thinking. I go sit in the pew. Pastor preaches a message. I'm all over it. I'm ready for anything. It's just like, come on, this is all real. I see her up there and I said, you have no idea what just happened to me. Now every time the congregational pastor was through, he'd go and give the benediction, the doxology or whatever it is at the end, and he'd go shake hands with everybody coming out. About a month or so before that, I woke up stark naked in my living room because I don't know what happened. I was out drinking. Next thing, it's like 2 o'clock in the morning. I wake up. I don't have any clothes on. I'm lying in the living room. I look up and there's the pastor of the church. She didn't call the police, she called the pastor. So I was ripped. So I went upstairs, put on some clothes, came down, sat in a chair. He tried to counsel me. There was a Bible next to me in the chair. I picked it up, I threw it at him and told him to get them out of the house. Now I got a Bible and I got a suit on and he's shaking hands with everybody. And I walk up and I go, praise God. I said, I just got saved, Pastor DeBach. And it was like this with the old Warner Brother cartoons where the eyeballs come out on springs. And he was freaked out. They had been praying for me. In fact, they were all freaked out. I went around to the side of the church because I knew where Barbara came out. She came out. I said, look, my words aren't going to do you any good. Give me 2 weeks, and if I don't prove to you in 2 weeks that God saved me, you can have everything. Anything you want, you take it, I'll walk away. You know why? I knew I was a brand new person. I knew that it wasn't going to be my mouth that was going to do it. It was going to be my actions. Your mouth is only as good as your actions. And your actions are only as good as your mouth. God reconciled our marriage, and within 4 or 5 years, we were doing marriage counseling seminars. That's that story. Don't ever discount the fact that God can't change somebody in 20 seconds, because I'm a living, breathing proof of it, and I got exceedingly abundantly above more than I could ever ask or imagine. That's our God. Say it, that's my God. Miracles directly attest to the existence of God, leaving mankind without an excuse. Miracles will directly attest, listen to this, Acts 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. That word attest means basically this. He's here representing me, and I'm backing up what he's doing. So whatever he's doing, I'm doing. That's what it means. It points directly to God. Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, went to Jesus by night, and he said, Rabbi, he said, we know in John chapter 3, we know you're a teacher sent for God, for no one he could do the signs that you do unless what? Unless God is with him. So miracles aren't just to be done. Miracles will point, because they're signs and wonders. A sign is something that points to something else. That's what that word means. It means to point to something else. It's meant to take you beyond what you're seeing. Yes. We're going to get to that in discerning of spirits. Good.
Do you mind about praying?
Pray.
All right. So I just feel like the Holy Spirit is saying somebody in here is struggling with alcohol, and he doesn't want you to feel condemned. He wants to set you free from that. So I'm just going to pray for that. If that's you, just receive that. So Father, thank you for making us aware of that, and that you don't condemn that person, but you want them to have liberty. So in the name of Jesus, I come against any addiction to alcohol. We break that. Amen.
Good stuff. Miracles are performed to bring mankind to God. Acts 8:4-8. Write that down. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Miracles are performed to bring about deliverance. Acts 19:11-20. We've already read Acts 19:11. Now watch how powerful this is. He did the unusual miracles. Let's pick it up in verse 13. The spirits were cast out. Then some of the attendant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call in the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Wrong? Not. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, here it is. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Now, I've had four or five occasions where I have gone to pray for somebody to cast a demon out of them, and the person would later tell me that while I was traveling to the place, the person's mouth would open, and they say, "Oh, Bill's on his way." That's a true story. Yeah. They know I'm coming. They went through teletype. I don't know how they did it, because they do have a network.
Email.
They emailed. Instant. Text. They texted. Holy mackerel. The man in whom the evil spirit leaped upon them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That's one of the reasons we have miracles. So the name of God, and the name of God is who God is. The name of God is the character of God. The name of God is the glory of God. It's the essence of who he is in his name. And many who believe, confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who practice magic also brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them and totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, or 50,000 days' wages. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and what? Prevailed. I remember one time I was at Abundant Life Fellowship, a church that I helped plant along with somebody else many years ago, and it was a little place. It just had two rows going back with a center aisle and a little bit on each side, and it was in a second floor above a U-Haul place, and it was a nice little church, and there was room up there for the worship team and everything. And I'm sitting in church that day, and you ever have a day you didn't want to go to church? You're like, come on. And you're there anyway, but you're only there because your body's sitting in the seat, and that's about all it is. And I was in that, and I was even doing this, you know, is this thing going to end? And the worship team was up there, and there was a girl, her name was, I think it was Sue Ellen Smith, if I'm not correct, or something like that. And she had a home for troubled young people. And so the worship team is singing, and all of a sudden, one of the girls gets up and walks right up to her while she's singing and starts trying to talk to her. And I'm going, this is not normal. And then the girl goes and sits down, and then all of a sudden she goes like this, like somebody was choking her. And she yells out, and they kind of stop, and they went, "He's choking me," like this. Because sometimes I've seen people attack and they feel like somebody's choking them. I've seen this people that are trying to get the baptism. One girl years ago, she's trying to get the baptism and the spirit was choking her. I had to cast the spirit off of her. And the minute I did, she spoke in tongues. So she's choking me. So I peeled right up over the chairs because the party's on. I got a demon in the room. And I am in heaven, man. Church is terrific. I got a demon I can play with today. So the ushers come and they grabbed her. And when they grabbed her, they got her from behind. And so she's going like this. And they got her by the elbows, and her heels are dragging on the floor. And they take her around the aisle. And I said, take her upstairs. And all I could think of was every time after the music, the pastor would get up and say, are there any first-time visitors in here? I mean, come on. And see somebody in the back of the room going like this, you know? So we go upstairs, and I start to sit down, and I get a chair, and she's sitting in the chair, and she's doing this thing, and I'm starting to go after this thing. And And all of a sudden, this kid comes from behind who obviously had very little or no experience in spiritual power. And he lays his hands on her shoulders and starts going like this. And I turned around and I, for his own sake, because the second he did that, I saw Acts 19. And for his own I dusted his hands off of her, and I went, get him out of here. And they dragged him out. I said, listen, sometimes when you're in warfare, there isn't any protocols. I said, get him out of here. And I laid hands on her, and I actually saw, it was a weird, I can't explain this. I saw a demon inside her, a little demon, and he was screaming as loud as he could, and he had these long fingers and tentacles, and he was like trying to hold on. It was like one of those fans they use for jets and stuff like that to test wind, and he was straight out like this, prone, screaming, trying to hold on. So finally, I cast that spirit out of him, and she dropped over like she was dead, just like it says with the boy of the Gadarenes, and it says he fell like a dead man. Sometimes the force of a demon leaving on people knocks them out. Knocks them right out. She went, boom, right off the chair, and I knew what had happened. Then she got up, and I said, well, how do you feel? She went downstairs and testified. Then later, I found out she was in the occult. So then the girl that was in the choir that had the home asked me to come over. She said, could you come over and do an exorcism on her room? Because they come in the middle of the night and her ceramic doll starts talking to her and the furniture starts getting rearranged.
Oh. It's always good to have an interior decorator.
So I went over there and I walked into the room and I said, you all just stay out here. I walked into the room and I got up like, man, I love this stuff. It's so much fun. My God, it's so much. I need more demons. I haven't seen any for a while. It's just like, you have no idea how much fun this is. So I got up the doorway like this, and I walked in, and all the hair on my body went like this. And I started praying in the spirit. I just stood at the door, and I prayed in the spirit for a while, and then I realized he was in the closet. And I went around the bed like this, and I walked over, And the closet door opened this way towards the wall. So I went like this, and I opened the closet door, and I turned my back, and I could feel him behind me. He was like 7 or 8 feet tall, sitting there, and they're like this. And I said, he's in the closet. That's where he comes in. She went, yeah. So we took care of him. That's all. It's fun. I love this stuff. Miracles are part of the operations of the body of Christ, or what? The church. So we should expect to see miracles. We shouldn't expect to just see healing. We should expect to see miracles at Hope Chapel. You should be praying for those. Why? 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Now, when it uses the words first, second, and third, it isn't talking about order of importance. It's talking about order of anointing that's going to make the church function the way God designed it. So when the apostolic anointing is functioning to the fullness, and the prophetic anointing is functioning to the fullness, and the teacher anointing is functioning to the fullness, then things are in order. I'm not going to touch that until I get it to it in Ephesians. You can pick it up if you come to the Ephesians class several months down the road. After that, watch, miracles. This should be in every church. Every single church in the United States that says church on it. Every church in the world that says church on it. That's part of the body of Christ. Whether it's in a building or not, we're all part of the body of Christ. And he goes, now you are the body of Christ. So I'm going to put in this body of Christ apostles, prophets, teachers. I'm also going to give you miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. It's not me. It's what the Word says. Discerning of spirits. Discerning, it's not discernment. You don't have the gift of discernment. I hear that all the time. So let's correct it. You don't have the gift of discernment. Discernment you can get through observation, through experience, through many years. I can discern certain people when I meet them without being spiritually in manifestation because I've counseled hundreds of people. Sometimes I can look at the expression on a person and I don't need a word of knowledge to know what's going through them because I've spent, you know, many years doing that. That's natural stuff. This is discerning of spirits. The only way that you're going to know the spirit behind what is being manifested is if it's given to you only by revelation, and you can't possibly know it any other way. So it's like this. Just like a word of knowledge. Just like a word of wisdom. God comes to you and he goes, now I'm taking you up to my level. I'm manifesting the Holy Ghost through you, so you're going to have the mind of Christ, and at that moment you're thinking exactly like God's thinking. You're thinking exactly like God's thinking. Whatever he's thinking, he's giving you, and you're thinking exactly like him. That's for every one of you. He shows no partiality. He's no respecter of persons. You think like him at that moment, and then he pulls that back, and you think like you. Discerning comes from the Greek word diakrisis. Whatever. It means to judge. It means to perceive. It means to distinguish. And it means to make different in the senses. To make different in your natural senses. Now, sometimes, because you have spiritual senses, because when you die, your brain goes in the grave and turns to dust, but you know in heaven. So you have a whole nother sensory in the spirit, in the new man. So all he does is connect with your new man, and you can sense anything he senses. I was in... what's the town near Yale University in Connecticut? I'm losing. What? No, there's the city, the big city. What?
New Haven.
I'm in New Haven. Thank you. And I was invited to this large church in New Haven to do a youth conference, and there were about, I don't know, 300 or 400 kids in there. And I came in, and there was two giant speakers, and they did their worship first, which was more like going into a rock concert. And my ears couldn't take the direct blast, so I went over like this, and they're all over here like this, and I'm over here. And I'm just standing behind here and listening to them, enjoying what they're doing, just thinking about things and trying to connect with the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden, I smell marijuana. Well, I know the smell of marijuana because I grew up in the 60s and I smoked it, and I did inhale. He smelled alcohol. I've smelled roses in a room. And then I say, how many can smell it? And people in the room started raising their hands. And the whole, because I had a word of knowledge on the rose of Sharon for somebody, and I started to pray for her, and the roses came right behind her, and then the room just perfumed in roses. Go figure. So they got through, and the guy had introduced me, and usually, you know, if you're doing youth, you come up and give some little thing. So I walked up like this, and I didn't introduce myself or anything like this. I went like this, and I said, who's smoking the marijuana? They were just stunned. They all looked like a raccoon just about run over by a diesel truck. Like this. I get a lot of vision. And nobody moved, so I said, we're not doing anything until that's settled. I said, if you come up here, God will set you free. About 3 minutes later, just standing, that's eerie. You know, if we took 3 minutes here, it's a long time. All of a sudden, way in the back, these two kids came up and they started walking up with tears in their eyes, and it was them. And I believe God set them free that day. I prayed for them. So you can smell things. You can see things that you can't see in the natural. You can hear things that you can't hear. You can even taste. One of my friends used to get words of knowledge through taste. Don't ask me how that happens.
This is not the gift of discernment, which can be the ability to comprehend through experience and observation. Discerning of spirits are revelations given to us by the Holy Spirit that give us the ability to distinguish or perceive what is influencing a person or situation as it relates to the spirit world. In the spirit realm, there are only two forces, one which involves the Trinity and angels, and one which involves Satan and the demons. That's it. That's it. Discerning of spirits will give you the ability to judge, distinguish, perceive, or have your senses altered whether what is originating or being manifested is one of these four things: human spirit, Adam. Holy Spirit could be an operation. Angelic spirits or demon spirits. Discerning of spirits, if you would ask me, in a building where you have a congregation, is the number one gift that I would want to see manifested in the church more than miracles and healings. If you said, if you could pick one of the nine gifts and have it manifest in the church on a Sunday morning, what would it be? And I would say discerning of spirits. Because usually where the enemy gets headway is when they sneak into our lives and when they sneak into the church, or they bring a witch in to do some work, then don't think they don't. There's witches that are actually assigned to go and seduce pastors. And they bring dark power with them. When the serpent at the tree spoke to Eve, he spoke dark magic, dark power. It wasn't just his words. It was filtered with power.
Camouflaged.
Or if you come to me and you say, the devil is killing me, he's beating me up, he's doing anything else, and the Lord says it isn't the devil, it's the Holy Ghost, I've discerned that you're just being purged by the Spirit. I've had that happen with people. They come up and say, well, the devil's doing this. And I go, no, it wasn't. It's the Holy Ghost. And the reason you're going through all this is because you're rebellious. In Jesus' name, of course. Yeah. Hi, Matthew.
Nice to meet you.
You too.
One thing the Holy Spirit's revealed to me about that account with Eve and the serpent is that before he actually deceived Eve, he actually distracted her first. Is that something that throughout your ministry, do you see that a common occurrence when you're dealing with people in deliverance?
Yes.
Tons of distraction?
Yeah. Now tell me about, do you work with youth?
I have helped with youth before.
Yeah.
In Charlotte, and I'm starting to here in Raleigh also.
Yeah, yeah. Well, hang on to that anointing. God's got plans for that. I could have said a thousand things, couldn't I? Huh? Yeah. You have an anointing for that. So don't ever think you don't. Nick, God edifies the guy, he's just talking. Isn't that wonderful? I love this stuff. How can you not love the power of God? Thank you very much. I always like to have music. It's great. It's a little, didn't that fit right there? You got mail. Discerning of spirits is most commonly used in deliverance or spiritual warfare. Things that look for in discerning of spirits. Is the person under the control of satanic forces? Now, I want to say something about deliverance, but I'm going to hit it very lightly because we could be here for another 4 weeks. Most of the words used for delivered in the New Testament are past tense. For Christians, we've been delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of his life. So we're not going to be casting demons out of Christians. That's Cartoon City. Most of the time when people are trying to cast demons out at Christians, basically you're dealing with a person who hasn't caught up with their own authority to be able to handle them themselves. Or they don't understand their Adam nature and they can't distinguish between demons and Adam. Because those two guys work in cahoots. It's mostly past tense in the Word. You study it, you look at it, it's all past tense. Never see Peter trying to cast demons out of Mark. Never saw it. The only time I saw it was when Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because he was rebuking the fact that Satan took over Peter's mouth and tried to divert Jesus from his assignment. Which was really Satan working through Adam, the old nature. So when they started using these words to define deliverance or demonized or words like that, in the Greek there's a long word, and the word basically means in the Greek language under the control of. So if you get away from possession, and you get away from all those words, and you put the purity of the Greek language behind it, it means levels of control, under the control of. What is he controlling, or what are they controlling? Are they controlling the physical body? Are they controlling the mind? Or are they doing something like that? And when you deal with spirits, you always deal in levels of control. Now, this is an absolute. I'm going to give you an absolute about demons. They always deal in territory and authority. That's an absolute. Whatever they're doing, one of those two things will play into it, whether it's the territory of the mind or authority over a person. And their authority is only as good as the authority that you don't know you have authority over them. Let me say that. As you not knowing your authority over them, they're only as good as you don't know the authority that you've been given to them the moment you became born again and the Shekinah powerful God came to live within you. Anything that lives in the world or anything that lives in the demonic world. And the same is true for you.
So then to know that book is to have the power to eradicate the enemy.
Right. Now let me just read this to you. Deliverance. So what I'm going to read to you is what Jesus considers one of the most powerful scriptures in all the Bible on spiritual warfare and freedom. Johnny, you can write it down. If you make your habitation, if you abide in what? My word. If you abide in my word, and you dwell and make your habitation in the word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, a disciple translates out to a learner. God wants all of us to be his disciples, and all of us, he wants to be learners. And the more you learn about his word, the more powerful you become. That's physics. That's spiritual physics. The more you read the word, the more you believe in what you're reading, the more you receive what you're reading, even though you haven't seen the manifestation of it. The more, when I started out and I started reading this book, I would receive things before I got them. Because it was in the book. So I received this. And I would sit there and go, thank you, Lord, and I'm receiving that today. And I want to see the manifestation of what I'm believing by faith. And you know something? He loves it. He goes, yeah, here it is. A And you know the truth. And the truth will make you free. So the word know is this: a beginning, a process, and an end. The first day I read 1 Corinthians 12, I knew, verses 8 through 10, I knew that the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit were in the book in 1 Corinthians 12. That's not knowing the way God wants you to know. He wants you to know through the experiences. He wants you to know through the testing and the trials. He wants you to know when everything doesn't go your way. He wants you to know all the little intricacies about what that is, so when you get over here, you have a better knowing over here than you did when you got over there. So the best deliverance that there is in the Bible is what? Is knowing what this book says, knowing what it says about you, knowing the inheritance package He gave you when you became born again, and then once you know that and you receive that, there isn't a demon or devil in the world that can take you out. You can get in the scrimmage, but you're going to win in the end. And if Satan could kill you, we'd all be dead. Immediately out of the room. That's why there's a hedge on us. Because the thief cometh except to
kill, steal, and destroy.
That's all he does. He is a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar from the beginning, and he's the what? Father of lies. So there's no way that Satan can ever tell you anything that's truth. Everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. Isn't it funny how he lies to that, and we think it's our head and we take it as truth?
Yes.
Have you ever had that? You ever had a thought in your head?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
Huh? And then you think it's the truth, and then you go down in the pits. On more than one occasion. Don't let him do it. Discerning of spirits most commonly, I went through that. All right, the person, this is things that discerning of spirits helps you with. Is the person under the control of satanic forces? Is the family under the control of generational spirits? Now, generational spirits are only as good as, you know, where it says the sins of the father are passed down to the third and fourth generation. The rest of that is to those who hate him, but blessings to a thousand generations to those who love him. Most people don't quote the rest of that. So what happens is, if my father, I used to sit at my kitchen table, and my father would smoke Tarleton cigarettes and drink Carstairs whiskey at every meal. So I'd watch him as a little kid sitting there going, well, after a while, we want to find out what is about. And then whiskey was asked, because he was a drinker of the juice. He just handled it better. He'd just go to sleep. And he was general attorney for Sears Roebuck and Company, so he managed through life, but, you know, he had a problem every night. There's a drink. So sitting there as a kid, and I'm watching that. Well, they're working on that. One day I'm smoking, now I'm drinking. And my other sister had a problem with alcohol. And my other sister had a problem with alcohol. And one of my sisters had to quit like I did. Or you grow up in a family with a spirit of fear. Your mother's fearful. Everybody's fearful. You live in that environment of fear. Those spirits see that because they're there. They're around us. And they text. And they say, look, they're living in an environment of fear. This person's going to be easy.
I have a pretty good feeling they keep a hard drive copy.
Hard drive copy. Do you see these things? Sometimes when I run into people and I pray for them, I go back 5 and 6 generations. I say your great-great-great-grandmother was a witch or something else because the Lord reveals it to me. Is a word given to you prophetically under the control of the Holy Spirit, or is it from a false prophet? You know, we're supposed to be a prophetic church, which we are. I believe we're going to get much deeper into that and much more mature in that. And we do have a certain a run of praying for people and an openness and a freedom for praying for people. But that won't stop necessarily. I'm not trying to scare people, because it may not happen. But somebody comes up to you and gives you a word and you feel all yucky about it. Or you know the minute you hear it, it's not from God. You don't see what you're supposed to do with that. I don't receive that. It doesn't minister to me. The person could just be wrong, could be birthing something. Doesn't mean they're a witch or anything else. But you have to be careful about who lays hands on you and gives you a word. And usually what happens with a word, any kind of prophetic word, there will be some smell of confirmation. And the word to confirm means to make you more sure. So if Bob and I are out and we're talking, and I said, well, you know, I think I'll give you another one. A couple of weeks ago, I prayed for a guy on stage. A couple of Sundays ago, I went up and prayed for a guy, and then I went home. And when I went home, the Holy Ghost told me what his ministry gift was. I'm not going to tell it to you because I'm just not. I don't feel like I'm supposed to. It's one of the 5 ministry gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So I got in a chat with Brian later, and I said, well, this is what I think the guy's ministry gift was. It didn't make any sense to me at the time. He said, that's exactly right. The Lord told me that 2 weeks ago. That's a confirmation to that person. Now, he doesn't know it because I haven't prophesied that over him yet. But it'll come. You see how that works? So when somebody's prophesying over you or laying hands on you and praying over you, there's something. Now, I can say something. I prayed for a person that was prone on the floor, and I've told you the story, and the Lord said, take off your right shoe and step on their back. So I took off my right shoe, stepped on the back, and they went off in tongues, and I looked at them, and I said, 6 months, you'll be in Europe. I turned around and walked away. They went home. They thought I was crazy. The guy told me a year later, he said, I thought you were nuts. Even I went home and thought I was nuts. So at least with 2 or more got a degree, we were both nuts. He said, the problem was in 6 months I was in Europe. You may not understand the word given to you, but later you put it in your pocket. Listen, if a word is prophetic, it will be fulfilled. It might be a year, it might be 25 years. I'm still waiting on one after. Is an individual a true or false prophet? Are there certain diseases and sicknesses, or whether certain diseases and sicknesses are spirits of infirmity? One of the ways that I've seen most of the time when the spirit of infirmity is working is you get healed, you go home, and a day or two later, it's coming back on you. It's really not coming back on you. It's a symptom put on by the enemy, and he's seeing whether you buy into it or to get you to doubt. And once you start doubting, that thing can come back and attach itself to you again. Don't nip it in the bud. An entire or discerning of spirits are entire groups of people or nations under the control of principalities and powers. I think we're going to end there. I want one more here. I'm going to read this one. This was a good one. I used to be a salesman, so I would travel around the towns. And up in New England, near this town, one of the larger cities, the second largest city in Massachusetts, is a town called Worcester. And north of Worcester, for about 15 miles, is a city called Leominster, Massachusetts. It used to be the plastics capital of the world. So one day I'm driving around, and I'm just doing a business call. And I've been hearing this thing that there was, the year before at the Leominster High School, there was 9 suicides at the school in 1 year. 9. And there were people walking around with that Gothic clothes on and all that. So one day I'm driving along, and I'm actually going by the school, and the Holy Ghost said, I want you to go home. I want you to take your lunch and then add a little bit to it. I was the sales manager, so I could do this. So I went home. He said, get your clothes, your shorts and your sneakers on. And he says, I want you to do a Jericho march around the building or jog. He said, run around the building 7 times. What he didn't neglect to tell me, it was a half a mile one way around. But I'd been running 50 to 55 miles a week. So, you know, 3.5 miles was no sweat. It was a wake-up call. So I got out there, and I just was obedient. And I started running around, and I got around about 2 or 3 times, and the anointing started to hit me, and I went off in tongues. And I came around again, and I got down to near the sixth run. I started the beginning of round for the sixth run, and all of a sudden, in the spirit, I saw a demon go flying, scream, and go flying up the hallway. That's all I saw. He went flying through the hallway. Came around again, went around for the 7th time, came around the 7th time, and there were fire engines all over the parking lot. But what they found was there was no fire, but they couldn't figure out what set off the alarms. And the Holy Ghost told me when he was blown out of the building, he set off alarms in the building. The next year, after they had 0 suicides. So when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, it may look silly to you, but is he giving you something to discern? Is he giving you? If he's telling you to pray for somebody, if he's doing any of the things that, or stand up in the service and prophesy with a tongues interpretation, it's in your park. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand. Let's just lift our hands up to the Lord. I curse doubt in the room in the name of Jesus. I curse doubt. I curse a generational spirit of doubt in the room, passed on from generation to generation. And I'll tell you what it is. Every time that you step out to do something, you feel this doubt wave like a dark shadow come to you. I curse that in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Holy Ghost, you're going to work with, there's like 2 or 3 people in here. You're going to begin to work with that, and you're going to give them a breakthrough in that area. I curse the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. I curse it. I command it to leave. I command the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you angels of God to come and build faith into these people that are fearing all the time. I curse it in the name of Jesus. Shandamiku Sindi Mutsi Sando Masoto. I command the enemy to take his hands off your finances. I command the enemy in the name of Jesus to take your hands off your finances. I speak exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. I pray for new assignments and jobs. Some of you are searching for jobs in the name of Jesus. Some of you feel like your careers are in a mud pit. They're in a mud pit. You're in a holding pattern. Just like a plane. You're in a holding pattern. Don't worry about that. You're exactly where you need to be. Don't fear anymore about where you are in the name of Jesus. We curse that in the name of Jesus. One of you in the room has got a fear that you're going to be fighting, and that's away from the enemy. And it's come to you on more than one occasion. Some of you in the room are feeling like you're going to die of a certain disease that somebody in your family died of, and I curse that in the name of Jesus, and that is not going to be you. Some of you have not received your healing yet, and you're starting to wane in your faith. And we curse that in the name of Jesus. And we ask Holy Ghost that you release the gifts of healings into these bodies in the name of Jesus. There's several of you that have been hesitant because the Lord has called you into praying for the sick and the manifestation of the gifts of healings. And He's not asking you to try to figure it out. All He's doing is He's asking you to believe it. John 11:40, only believe and you will see the glory of God. Only believe, He's saying to you. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. There's one of you that has such a passion to teach women, to help them, to make them whole. And you're feeling like God isn't going to use you. He is. That's why He's calling it out tonight. In the name of Jesus. There's a couple of you that have even asked God to help you with your rebellion. Because you feel like you got a rebellious spirit. Just give it to Him. Don't condemn yourself. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, we praise You tonight. We magnify Your name tonight. We glorify You. And Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to come and teach on Wednesday nights. And I ask that You would continue to use Neil and to use others in this class, Lord, and that the germination of seeds would turn into trunks, and trunks would turn into branches, and branches would turn into leaves, and leaves would turn into fruit, and that many would come and pick the fruit off of You. Many will come and pick the fruit off of You. Many in the name of Jesus will come and pick the fruit off of You. Not only many, but multitudes will come and pick the fruit off of You.